Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you could make it today. This is our final day to look at the book of Titus. For those who are visiting, what we've been doing is going through a series on the book of Titus. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Titus when he was at Crete. And the basic theme of the book is that we are changed and we are designed for good. We are to be doing good. That is who we now are. What I'm going to do today is review our memory verse. This is a verse that we have been encouraging everyone to memorize. It's in Titus 3:8. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Titus 3:8. What I'd like to do today is look at this verse, phrase by phrase, and then I'm going to give you Grady's translation or Grady's version of it, what it means to me and what I think it says. And if you've never done that before, it's a good exercise to take a verse of Scripture or a passage and rewrite it out in your own words. Not that you're going to translate the Bible or you're writing something new or you're not adding to Scripture or anything like that. But it's just a way to personalize it and make it a little bit more like you. Make you understand it a little better, is what I wanted to say. So, let's look at this phrase by phrase. This is a trustworthy saying. What he's basically saying here is this is true, it's sure, it's accurate. It is something that can be relied on. So, what he's previously said is true and we can rely on it. And here it's basically on, and I want you, it is basically Paul want you, Titus. This is specifically to Titus. Doesn't mean that we can't apply it, but this is specifically to Titus right now. Stress these things. I want you to stress these things. What are the things that he wants Titus to stress? That's the question. If we go back and we look at verses 3 through 7, these are the things that he wants Titus to stress. It's basically, Warren talked about this last week, who we were, who we are now, where we are going to be, or who we will be in the future. If you look at the red, this is who we once were. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That is who we were before we were saved. That's important to remember. And then who are we now? Or how did we get to where we are now? But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appear, He saved us. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, this is who we are. We are saved individuals now. We might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is where we are going to be going. This is who we are in the future. We are heirs of the kingdom. That's not only present, but it's also a future looking ahead. And we have that hope of eternal life. We will get to spend eternal life with God. That is important for us to remember. who we are, who we were, who we are, who we will be, or where we're going is very important for us to continually remind ourselves. The next little phrase is, so that those who have trusted in God, these are the believers. This is to believers he's speaking. And it's real important that we keep it that way. Warren referred to people who have not come to place their trust in Christ yet as outsiders. People outside of the church don't really understand this. But we need to understand the process that God has done with us. At some point in time, our eyes were opened to the truth. So that those who have trusted in God may be careful. The word careful here means thoughtful. You've thought about it. You've planned it. You're aware of it consciously that you're remembering these things and it's in the forefront of your mind. Might be careful to devote themselves. Anybody here ever been in love with somebody or something? Raise your hand. Oh, all the husbands better raise their hands or they'll be in trouble. Children, you better raise your hand because your mother's in the room with you. When you are devoted to something, it is in the forethought of your mind all the time. I remember when Janet and I were dating, we lived 150 miles away from each other. And this is when we didn't have, we couldn't text each other, we couldn't email each other. So we had to either phone or we had to write letters back and forth. And I can always remember anticipating getting a letter from Janet. It was in the forethought of my mind that she was going to be writing me something. Kind of a side story, on our 10th anniversary, we decided it would be cool to take out all those letters and read them. And what we discovered was that for every one letter I wrote, Janet had wrote two. And then we started to read them and we read like two letters and put them away. It was way too mushy. We just couldn't deal with it. So, but during that time, we were devoted in that way to one another. Now our devotion is taking a different feel to it. It's not that infatuated being in love feeling. It's that constantly being with one another and thinking, this is who I am and she's part of me now. I can't imagine what life would be without her. Those types of things. Paul wants us to have a similar type of devotion to these things that we need to be remembering in the forethought of our mind, because as we devote ourselves to them and we are doing what is good, go to the next slide, to doing what is good, this phrase basically has the connotation of work. It's not a passive type of doing what is good. It is almost like an occupation. This is so much in the forethought of our mind, we just naturally do it. It's if you love your job, you know what a joy it is to go to work every week. It's always there. It's ready. This word has a connotation of standing before it. Doing what is good. This good is that, I think I've said this several times, is not just good. It is like the best good, the superb good. It is something that is intrinsically good. It's done with pure motive. It's not done for our own gain. It's done for to bring glory to God, to benefit other people. It's done as a service. And then the final phrase, these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Another way of saying this is these things are admirable, or and these things are helpful to all men, it says, or to everyone, especially to those in the household of God. As we do good to one another, it is very beneficial to the body, to each other. And then it is also beneficial to the world as we go outside of the church and we do good on a regular basis. It somehow speaks to those in the world. So, you take all those things I just said. This is Grady's version. It's very wordy. I can't read it on that screen down there. It's too small. Let me get back to it here. This message is ultimately true, and you can place all your trust in it. And concerning who we were and how God has changed us and what lies before us, Titus, as a father to you, constantly affirm this, so that those who have believed in or trusted in or relied on God may be totally devoted and are applying themselves and working hard to doing those things that stand out to the world as being supremely good and honorable to God. For such things are not only excellent and right in themselves, but they are beneficial and helpful to all people. That's a very wordy way of saying what Paul said, much easier. Today, we are going to look at Titus 3, 9 through 15. And let me just read through that real fast before we take our break. Starting at verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas and Titius to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So that's what we're going to look at when we come back from the break. During the break, I want you guys to communicate with each other. And this is what I want you to communicate. Think of something that your mother either did, or something that is like a fond memory of your mother, and share it with somebody. I'll share mine with everybody. I can remember when I was in, I think it was the third or fourth grade, that I was short, maybe really short, I don't know. Third or fourth grade, I was pretty short. But I could run really, really fast. And I thought, I can outrun my mother. I didn't realize she had longer legs than I did. And so I can remember we were out in the desert in New Mexico, and we were looking for arrowheads. And so I decided that I was going to challenge my mother to a race. And so I took off and said, you can't catch me. And then before I knew it, she was right on top of me and had passed me and all that kind of stuff. And so I learned to respect my mother that she could move faster than what I thought she did. So think of something nice about your mother and share it with somebody else. I know for some it may be hard. If you're a teenager, it may be difficult. But if not, share it with somebody else. Okay? We'll come back from break in about 15 minutes. There's some fruit and some yogurt and some other stuff back there. I didn't even see what all it was. And some drinks in the back. So come back and join us in about 15 minutes. Just amazing. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we look at the final verses out of this book, help us to take the things that we've learned over these past 8 weeks and apply them in our lives so that we are definitely people who are known by our good works. Not good works for salvation, but good works to bring glory to your name. In your son's name we come to you today, asking for wisdom. Amen. So Titus 3, 9 through 15. Let's just read through it real quick one more time. And then we're going to basically go through this verse by verse and talk about some concepts here. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unproductive and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tisias to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So verse 9. Whenever you've gone through a passage or you're reading through a passage and Paul or any of the writers have just finished some important statement and they start the next one with the word but, you need to realize that you need to pay attention to what he's going to say. Sometimes it's a warning, sometimes it's further instruction on what you need to do. In this case, it is instructions about what to do. And his instructions are to avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and arguments and quarrels about the law. Remember, he is writing this to Jewish Christians. They are Christians that were originally Jews, come to faith in him, and what some people have tried to do is continue to bring Jewish traditions and arguments about the law over into Christianity, into the church. We've just looked at all the great things that God did to save us. And now Paul feels like he needs to warn the people that we need to avoid certain things, because these things are only there to distract us from the message of God. And we can be distracted so easily and so quickly that we need to take heed to this warning to avoid these things. If you go to the next slide here, one of them is a picture of Bill Maher. The other one is kind of like a take on evolution. When I first was thinking about this, I was thinking these are the arguments, these are the things that he wants us to avoid. But this is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about our relationship with outsiders. He's talking about relationships within the church. So he's not talking about getting into a controversy with or an argument with someone, with a non-believer about evolution. He's not talking about getting in political arguments with people like Bill Maher, who probably is one of the meanest people I've ever seen on TV. He is talking about within the church, don't get involved in arguments. If you go to the next slide, I don't know how well you can read this. This is genealogy of different tribes and stuff like that within the Bible. What was happening in these days is the Jews had all these beliefs that if I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, I'm better than the tribe of so-and-so. If I'm a Levite, then I'm better than the house of Benjamin or whatever. They would use their genealogies to puff themselves up and say, because of my lineage now, I am better than you are. And what good does that do for the body of Christ? Nothing. If you say, I am a Paul, I am a Silas, my spiritual father is Barnabas, or my spiritual father is one of the original disciples, what good does that do? It does nothing. It does nothing to further the kingdom of God. And that's one of the things that we need to be aware of, that we can't let these things distract us. Let's look at a couple of passages from 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. And I urge you, when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrine anymore and not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which cause useless speculation rather than God's plan that is by faith. Who in the world today places a lot of emphasis on genealogies? You have the Mormon church that places a great emphasis on genealogies. If you watch TV, you will see commercials about genealogies all the time. Oh, my great-great-great-grandmother was a detective. So now I am very curious, and that's why I do what I do. They put faith in these things, like somehow your lineage makes you better than other people. Don't be doing that, Paul says. In 2 Timothy, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. People use arguments to distract us, to pull us away from sharing the gospel. Even people within the church will use arguments to promote themselves, to do so that somehow they get more power, they get more respect, or something like that. We need to be aware of those things. He says to avoid certain things. What I wanted to do, if we go to the next slide, Jesus is an example of this for us. And what I want to do is I want to read a few passages where the Jewish leaders at that time came up to Jesus, trying to trick him, trying to distract him, and just look at how Jesus responded. In Mark 12, later they sent some Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. Later on, then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scripture or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Both of those instances, they're trying to trap him, trying to catch him in his words, because they don't want him doing what he's doing, the work of his Father. Matthew 15, we see the same thing. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So here, a tradition. Once again, they're trying to distract him or pull him away. Matthew 19. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning that the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. They are always trying to engage him in foolish discussions, because none of those things have anything to do with man's relationship with God and getting right with God. And you will have arguments in the church. I've heard of churches that have split because they couldn't decide on what was the appropriate color of the choir robes. What's the decorations going to be in the church? Who's the better teacher? We can get caught up and distracted so easily, and we need to be aware of that. And we need to make sure that we don't let those things come and distract us from what we're really here to do, to build up the body, to share Christ with the world. We need to be aware of that. Doctrine is another story. In this book, he's told Titus to teach sound doctrine. We can't be whimsical of false doctrine. We have to take stands against false doctrine. Back in Titus, verse 10, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. These are the wolves in sheep's clothing. They're in the church. They are teaching things that divide the body. And he says, be aware of those. Remember early on with the elders in chapter 1, he said, be aware, teach sound doctrine. You are to discipline people. You are to make sure that only sound doctrine is being taught. And you're to confront those who are teaching anything differently. There are people that like to argue just for the sake of arguing. And there are people that argue with ulterior motives, usually for their own benefit. We need to be aware of those when they're in the church. At a church I was at in New Mexico, there was a guy that came in that, man, everyone just thought he was the greatest teacher. And so the elders allowed him to teach in front of the congregation, let him run a small group Bible study and do some other things. And then slowly but surely they became aware that he was teaching doctrine in a manner that they didn't believe, that the church had decided another viewpoint. And so they went to him and they said, you need to not teach this ever again. And they found out later he was teaching it again. So they went to him a second time and said, if you're going to continue teaching this, you need to get out of our fellowship. And so he did. And when he left, probably about 5 or 6 couples that had been in this small group left the church with him. He was not submissive to the elders and he was divisive. And when that happens, the elders have to make decisions about, no, can't be here anymore. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul says this, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teachings you receive from us. And then later on, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. There comes a time when we need to separate ourselves from people. If they are not submissive to the Word of God, we need to separate ourselves from them. It doesn't mean that we make them our enemy, but we back away from them and we do not have fellowship with them. In 1 Corinthians, I think it is, Paul talks about letting him go, letting the person go so that Satan deals with him. If he is divisive and not teaching correct things, let him go. Let the world deal with him. And hopefully they will repent and they will come back. Our goal is not to be mean or cruel, but our goal is to separate so that they understand the seriousness of it and they are willing to examine themselves, and maybe hopefully they will come back in the fellowship with believers. Next thing is really interesting. Paul has done all this teaching about doing good works. And now he gives the people in Crete an opportunity to do well, to do good. So if we look at Titus 3, verse 12, as soon as I send Artemis or Titius to you, do your best to come meet me at Nicopolis because I've decided to winter there. Here's an opportunity for the Cretans to do something good. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Paul is going to send either Artemis or Titius to come and replace Titus, and then Titus is supposed to go back to Paul. We don't really know much about Artemis or Titius, but they are going to come and they're going to take over the work that Paul has commanded Titus to do. There's some other people traveling with them that have some needs, and Paul says, here's your opportunity as they travel through, meet their needs. Practical application of what he's been teaching. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. In our memory verse, it talked about stress these things to those who have trusted in God so they may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. This is almost the same phrase, but you look, there's a little difference to it. One must learn how to devote themselves to doing what is good. Doing what is good is not natural for us. We have to learn how to do it. We do that by looking at other people's examples. We do that by practicing doing good all the time. This learn means to increase one's knowledge, to hear, to be informed. To learn by use and by practice. By doing and doing and doing, we learn. To where it becomes a habit, we are just accustomed to doing good. That is what Paul is saying that we need to do. We need to learn this. It needs to be part of who we are. Doing good. In order to provide for urgent needs. In one of the translations I looked at, I think it was the Amplified Bible, it even had the reference here to where this is almost like, we go out, we get good, stable occupations so that we can set aside money, or we can set aside resources, so that when people do come to us and they do have an urgent need, we have the ability to meet those needs. Remember, he talked about, and I think it was in 2 Thessalonians, he talked about people being idle. Stay away from people who are being idle and unproductive. We need to be active and productive so that we have resources available that we can use to benefit the body. It may be setting aside part of your money after you've given your tithe, set aside for a fund that is specifically just for helping people when they have urgent needs. I learned a long time ago, I don't know if it was from my father or from whom I learned this, but if someone comes up and they have a need and I have the ability to meet that need, I have the ability to give them money or something, I give it. I never expect to see it again. If I get it back, great. Just more money to give somebody else. If I never see it, then God has used it to do whatever He needs to do, and that's satisfaction enough for me. And I think we all need to have that type of attitude about things. And the last phrase of this, not live unproductive lives. This actually means barren, unfruitful, not yielding what it should be yielding. If we are not developing, learning how to do good works, we are not doing what we are designed to do. The whole title of this thing has been Designed for Good. We are designed to do good to people. If we are not doing that, we are barren and we are unfruitful. And we need to take heed to that. The last thing he says here is, everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. This is how he ends a lot of his epistles, with a warm goodbye. And that concludes our series on Titus. On the back of your insert, you will see that there are some verses. I think it's called Uses of Good in Titus. This is something that Warren put together, that as you look at it, put it on your refrigerator, read it a couple of mornings a week or whatever. These are all the verses that talk about doing good in the book of Titus. Let these things mull over in your mind so that this becomes a habit. The habit is that we are doing good for others. These things are profitable for everyone in the body, outside of the body, as we do those things that are supremely good. We need to do that. That is who we now are. In James it says, for those who know what to do is good and they don't do it, it is sin. We need to be doing good. That's who we are. That's who we should be. For the next 10 weeks, we are going to look at Psalms, and we are going to be looking at God in the Psalms. And so, hopefully each week we will tell you what psalm we are going to do and let you read it beforehand. I haven't decided which one I want to start with yet, so I can't tell you which one we're going to start with next week. But from then on, we should be able to have a schedule for you so that you can look at those and be kind of like familiar with the passage before you get here on Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, teach us and help us to learn how to do good, that it becomes just who we are, that there is no doing evil, that our motives are pure, and our goal is to glorify and honor you among believers and among outsiders. We thank you for the lessons out of Titus that we can learn. Help us to put them into practice on a daily basis. In your Son's name we thank you. Amen. See you guys next week.